and blessed we are as an American people. And we've been doing that in a sermon series called America the Beautiful. Now, the only reason why we are so beautiful is the main topic of conversation, and that is because we attribute our beauty to the fact that our God is so good, that in America, our foundation, the founding documents, Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, our history, the songs we sing, our currency, all reflect the fact that we say it is in God we trust. Amen? And we believe that He is the source of our blessings. Now, the problem is that when you start to ferret out the very source of your blessings, you can no longer expect to have those blessings. And that's the work that we desire to see God do in our hearts today with this sermon entitled Law and Awe. The question we've been asking is, should God be a part of our national conversation, or should God sit on the sidelines? And if not God, who or what is going to inform our national conscience? And we talked about having a national conscience, that there's just this inherent DNA of God in our hearts that teaches us our oughts and our ought nots. Now, a couple of months ago, when you were watching the Academy Awards or whenever it was that Chris Rock was, which one is the one that Chris Rock kind of oversees? Is that, which one is that? Which one? The Academy Awards? Chris Rock was up there doing the Academy Awards, and he made a comment about Will Smith's wife, Jada Pinkett Smith, I think is her name. And all of a sudden, Will got up there, and he gave him a big old slap across the face. Now, in that moment, the social media firestorm happened, and everybody had an opinion on that circumstance and that situation. People said, well, he ought not have gone up there and slapped Chris Rock in the face. Other people might say, well, Chris Rock ought not have been making fun of over the history of time and picking on Will Smith's wife. Somebody ought have stopped him from doing that. In other words, we had all these oughts and ought nots, and every single one of us had an opinion about what should have happened or what should not have happened on that day. Now, the question is that what informs our oughts and our ought nots? You know, the entire nation had thoughts and opinions about what ought to happen or what not ought to happen. What informs that? What's the source of our oughts and our ought-nots? What's the source of our national conscience? When we look at something and we say, that's just not right. Now, our founding fathers and those who began this nation believe that our nation's conscience is eternally tied to God, that our oughts and our ought-nots are informed by an appreciation and an accountability to God. An appreciation of God's law, an accountability to God's law, and an appreciation and being in awe of our God. It's about law and awe, that our oughts and our ought-nots are informed by that. As a nation, sadly, we've drifted so far away from what makes America so beautiful. In other words, the very source of our blessings is a source that we're trying to work out of the public conversation. Things like, God shed His grace on thee. That we desperately need and acknowledge the fact that we need God. We need God's grace in the songs that we sing. But when it comes to the reality of the way we live, we say, well, thanks, but no thanks. You see, in this nation, this attitude that we no longer need God, we no longer need His influence, we no longer need His grace on our nation anymore. It's almost as if we look at God and say, thanks, God, for getting us this far. We will take it from here. We will take it from here. And we know what kind of trouble that puts us in. So why are we pushing Him out? Why do we see for the last 75 years, ever since the late 1960s, late 1950s area, that we've been working to ferret God out of the public conversation, to work Him out of our courthouses, to work Him out of our schools, to ferret Him out of our government in the public arena? Why are we doing that? Well, friends, the answer is quite simple. It's a very simple concept, but it gets so profoundly difficult to solve. And here it is. It's because America is a nation of affluence. It's because America is a nation of affluence. In John 10:10, the Bible says, Jesus' own words, He says, I've come to give you life. I've come to give you not any old life. I've come to give you... play nicely together. I can tell you they don't, because I remember my first paycheck. You guys remember Ponderosa Steakhouse? Remember that? They were the ones that kind of began, like, just a never-ending buffet. Hallelujah, Jesus. They had, it wasn't an ice cream machine, it was the ice milk machine. I can assure you of that, because I was the one that poured that contents into that turned the thing and made it. But that didn't matter. I mean, I was still ready to stick my mouth underneath there and just pull the lever. I mean, hallelujah for that. I mean, I just love working there. I got fed all the time. I'd come home, my mom said, "You need something to eat?" I said, "No, I'm good." And she says, "Oh, you're working today." That's right. I mean, steaks and food for free and pop. And I love working there. It was great. I never forget that first paycheck I got. I mean, I was tearing it up. I mean, I was making bank. I was making $3.75 an hour. And after the government had its share, I got that first check, and I'd worked for a week, and I got like $125. I felt like I'd go conquer the world. I mean, I'm rich. That money changed me in that moment. I mean, $125, $3.75 an hour. I mean, I thought, man, I'm doing something. I'm moving up in the world. Look what I did. And all of a sudden, I got really excited about who I was, what I was capable of doing, what I could earn, the kind of the wage that I can make, and I could go places with this. $125 will get you to McDonald's for a family of four these days, right? And then home. I mean, it's different. It's a matter of perspective. But there's just something inside of us when we got money in our pocket. There's just something inside of us when we accomplish something and we can say, look what I did. And friends, when you're in Philippians chapter 2, when you're in other places in the Bible, you see Jesus teach that arrogance is not a godly quality, that humility is, and we stumble every single day with that as humankind. And God wants to warn us today, not just as a nation, not just as a church, not just as a family, but each individually in our hearts, we've got to stay humble with our God. In James chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible reads, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, I may be too affluent, I may have too many blessings, and God, I may disown you in that case and say, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord?" I mean, it's like, hey, I got this. I don't need you anymore, God. Thanks, but no thanks. I'm good. I made $125, and if I can do that in a week at Ponderosa, just imagine what I could do on my own. You see, when life and family and our jobs and our health and our income, when all these things are going well, it is so easy to forget God. And is it possible that we can have so much and have access to so many things that we utter the words, who is the Lord? Now, we may not say that with our words, but it's really easy to do it with our actions without even knowing it. To say, God, I'm self-sufficient. I've got this. I no longer need you. And what's really sad about the whole thing is our national motto has shifted from "In God We Trust," and our new national motto in America today is, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord?" Or, "Who needs the Lord? Who needs the Lord? We've got this," because our nation has so much. We have so many freedoms, so many resources, so much access, so many educational opportunities. We become so affluent, and we've just talked about this. The more you have, the more blessed you are, the less dependent you can become, and the more arrogant you become, and you can consciously or even unconsciously work your way out of needing God. And I've seen this before, especially on foreign mission trips. I've been to many, many countries. I've been to Mexico and Haiti twice. I've been to Vietnam three different times. I've been to half of the Central American countries, Guatemala, Belize, and other places, Costa Rica. And I have seen firsthand what real world, third world, fourth world poverty looks like. And I'll never forget the first time I went to Haiti with my daughter, Tana, and I think it was 2012. And I just remember it was a Sunday morning and the churches were pouring out into the street. These people, they didn't have two nickels to rub together. Some of them, one of the locals told me, they started walking yesterday, some of them. They walked all night just to come to church, pouring out into the streets. Everybody that you talked to knew who the person and work of Jesus Christ was. And voodoo is a big deal down in Haiti. I mean, it's a combative experience trying to, the demon, God's trying to come after, the devil's trying to come after God in that moment. And there's just this huge pushback, but the Spirit of the Lord is evident in the hearts of the Haitian people. You meet a Haitian person, and you talked about Jesus Christ, and they just lap it up. They're just ready. And you want to know why? It's because they don't have anything out here, but they got everything in here. And I was reminded when I came back to America, I realized the problem in America. I realized the problem in sometimes my own home, my own personal life is we have everything out here. And that's why it's so hard to have more enter into our heart here. And you just see that everywhere you go in this world. We say, hey, we don't need church, we don't need God, and this country anymore. I can recoup that time with other stuff. Who needs church? Who is the Lord? And the irony is that God is the very source of the blessings that we have as a result of this beautiful country that we've been given. And we acknowledge that in our founding documents. We acknowledge that in our currency. We acknowledge that in our national motto. We acknowledge that in the Pledge of Allegiance. We acknowledge that in the songs that we sing. God, we need your grace to be shed on thee. God bless America. And now it's become instead, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? And we have forgotten his law and we've forgotten awe of him. Now, Moses had a warning from God to the nation of Israel. It's a prophetic warning. It's found in Deuteronomy. We're going to work through that. It's Deuteronomy 8. It's a prophetic word. It's an ancient blessing that was given, an ancient word, an ancient prophecy. And the cool thing about God's ancient prophecies is they're still good today. It was given more than 2,000 years ago to the people of that day. And you know, want to know what? It's as fresh today as if it was spoken 2,000 years ago. It is a prophecy for you and for me. It's a prophecy for any nation. And what was happening is that they were about to enter into the promised land. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, 40 years of lack and wanton need, 40 years of starvation and hunger and eating nothing but manna, sometimes they got the occasional quail from God, but God took care of them and blessed them. They lost a lot of family members along the way. It was a painful experience. They were ungrateful from time to time. Remember, they wanted to return to Egypt. They got so bitter and frustrated with God, all the complaining that they did. And before they entered the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, where all this blessing and all this provision and all this influence they're about to experience, all this affluence coming, Moses wanted to remind them of what was critical in that moment. He wanted to have a pause in this moment. He says, before you start to get money, before you start to enter the land of milk and honey, I want to tell you, you got to be careful. You got to remember some things. As a nation, we must remember. It was the same for them, and it's the same for us to hear today. And so here is this prophecy that was given to them that stands for us today, Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 6. He said to them, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. In other words, we need to remember five things. God's law. First of all, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. God's law. We should never lose a sense of accountability to God. We should never lose sense of an understanding of what God's teachings are. We should hold on to the precepts of God, and the directives of God should guide and lead us in everything we do, in every aspect of our life, as an individual, as a family, as a church, as a community, as a state, as a nation. Andrew Jackson, one of the founding fathers, the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. Secondly, we have to have a reverent awe of God. We've got to remember to be in reverent awe. You just stood back and were in just utter awe of God. And just looking at all the ways that you've been blessed, even in the midst of your struggle, even sitting in the hospital bed, even at the funeral, just standing back and saying, my goodness gracious, no matter what, my God has been so good to me. Just stand in awe of God. We can't lose that, friends. We can't lose that reverent awe of God. Thirdly, we got to be grateful. And when you stand back and you're in awe of God, you got to be grateful and express gratitude. Now, why is this reminder to us? you ought to be grateful. Friends, if you have your health, you ought to be grateful. If you're in a hospital bed, you ought to be grateful that we have hospital care and access to health care. If you have a family, if you have a vacation you went on, we have got to make sure that we are grateful to our God because he provided all that. Friends, I've got a 2009 Toyota Corolla. It's got 168,000 miles on that car, and I give that car a hug every single time I go out into the garage. It's paid off, praise be to God. I love that car. I think it's 37 miles to the gallon. And yes, this frame fits inside of that car. But it looks like a clown car experience when I come out of that thing. I mean, I got to get a shoehorn and a wedge and everything else to get in it. And I got to sweep my legs out, and I got to move myself forward to the front seat just to get out of that thing. But you want to know what? I praise God for that car. I thank God for that car because it just blesses my family. It blesses me. It gets me to and from where I need to go. Friends, when was the last time we took a look at our hoopty or our jalopy or whatever it is that we drive to and from and thank God for it, even though we had to pick it up from the mechanic the last two times, the last 3 weeks? I mean, think about that for a second, friends. We have a reason to be so grateful to our God. And friends, if we ever become ungrateful with what we have, I'll take you to Haiti. Come with me. Mission trip will change your perspective. It'll change your life. Come to Vietnam with me. I'll introduce you to some people, and you'll walk away, and your life will be eternally changed. Fourthly, we've got to be careful. This is the warning from Deuteronomy. We've got to be careful. You see, the Israelites were used to manna and quail. They were used to the desert. They were used to lack. Baseball, basketball, hockey, whatever it is, you see the stories of these men and women overcoming incredible odds, coming from difficult household experiences, coming from utter poverty, in a lot of cases the inner city, really struggling, never having a dime, and now they become a professional athlete, and they were used to getting hundreds of dollars in a paycheck, and now all of a sudden they got a $1 million paycheck, and they're buying houses for their family members because they never had anything. And the story is almost played out every single time that they get all this money and they have no idea what to do with it. And so they find themselves getting in trouble with what they have because they're not used to having. They're not used to having all of these means. And they become affluent and it becomes dangerous. Friends, there's a warning in God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 8, going into verse 11. Be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. You see, Moses knew the danger of the prosperity of affluence. He knew that people were going to be tempted to lose their humility because prosperity and humility do not necessarily go together. In other words, that things were going to be so good that they might start losing dependence on God. Because when they were in the desert for 40 years, you better believe they were dependent on God. But now they got their own means. They don't need God anymore. And they think, do I really need him? Look at all the things that we've done. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Going on to the verses 12 into 17. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build your fine houses, in other words, he says, be careful. Because otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases, and all you have is multiplied, it sounds like America to me, right? Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my own hands have produced this wealth for me. So in other words, when the blessings come, when life is going well, we can start to think that we pulled all this off, that we've done this and we've accomplished this and all of this has been done by the work of our own hands. And all of a sudden we're saying, well, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? And we find ourselves no longer grateful and no longer accountable to anyone but ourselves. And we also have to be careful of that in God's church, not just this church, but every single church, because we can sometimes sit back and look at all that God's doing and say, look what we did. Look at what happened by the strength of our hand, by the power of our prayers. Baloney. We didn't do any of this. God did it all. We did it. God did it all. Thanks be to God for the families that are being changed, the lives that are being changed, the people that are being ministered to. Praise be to God. We have to stay humble and in awe and dependence of our God. And it's so sad in our nation today as we systemically remove and ignore God from the public conversation to the point where it's even offensive to mention the name of God, especially the name of Jesus Christ. And it's scary when you start to look at the history of nations that no longer have any accountability to God. It's just not pretty. And when you focus on yourself, there are huge consequences to that because you no longer need to treat people justly or fairly when you're the only person that's accountable to you, when it's all about you. And what happens is you begin to replace God on the throne and you start to put yourself there, and you no longer need to treat people justly and fairly because they exist to serve your needs, and if they don't, well, then off with them. And that's an attitude that leads to things like the Holocaust. It leads to things like genocide and dictatorships and third world poverty. And friends, the American way only works until you factor out God. And when you start to factor out God, it just doesn't work anymore. John Adams, one of our presidents, and also spoke these words as a founding father, he said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled." In other words, we can't care for the human heart and the human soul. No government, no human being can do that. Only morality and religion can do that. With human passions unbridled by morality and religion, avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution, would break the strongest cords of our government, the way we set things up, as a whale goes through a net. A whale goes through a net pretty simply and easily. Our Constitution, our founding documents, our nation was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And so these founding fathers, they knew that greatness and prosperity and beauty in America rested in being in awe of God and following his law, law and awe. Deuteronomy, going on in the verse 18, reflects that. "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." You see, Americans should know this, to think for a minute that we've done any of this. I mean, look around this nation and look around this incredible country we've been gifted with. I mean, look at our landmass. Look at the beauty. I mean, look at the differences from Michigan all the way down to Florida and from California all the way to Maine. I mean, the beauty of the natural landscape and what we've been given with and all of the resources and natural resources that come up out of the ground and come from the air and the sky. Consider the leaders that we've been blessed with over the years. Consider the favor that God has shown us in conflict after conflict through world wars and such. The fact that we've never really fought a foreign war on our own soil. How blessed that we've become, friends. And we are defended by climate to the north and climate to the south. We're defended by oceans and seas from the east to the west. Friends, how in the world can we ever think we did any of this? All we can do is look at it and say, thank God. We are so blessed as a nation, aren't we? We are so blessed as a nation. What blessings we have, and none of it's been done by our hand, friend. None of it. Going on into verses 19 and 20, we're still in this Deuteronomy 8 prophecy. And here's the powerful moment, friends. Here's the culminating moment. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods. Now, this doesn't go just for nations. This goes for families, households, schools, courthouses, governments, individuals. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Now, I just started to wipe my brow when I was prepping this sermon because I was just thinking, I'm glad this is about Israel and other nations, and I'm glad it's not about America. I'm glad this only applies to other nations around the world. I'm glad that this was just written for the Israelites more than 2,000 years ago. I am so glad to know that America does not have a cause and effect relationship with God. Or do we? Or do we? Now, the question that follows with that, do we have a cause and effect relationship with God, is does God still destroy nations? Now, all I know is I have God's word, and I'm here to give you God's word and help us to understand it in practical everyday language. So I'm not here to tell you that God still destroys nations. I'm not sure about that. But perhaps the arrogance that comes with forgetting God as Lord does not need God's direct judgment. Perhaps it's possible that it carries its own price, that it carries its own set of consequences. In other words, poor behavior leads to negative consequences. Oftentimes, good behavior leads to positive consequences. In other words, if God is the source of our blessings and we say no thanks to God, then we can no longer expect those very same blessings. And that's what God is saying to us today. It's not about whether or not God is punishing us. It's not about whether or not God wants to destroy nations. We got to wake up and realize the consequences we're experiencing is the result of our own dumb choices. And we got to stop blaming everybody else. When it comes to individual accountability with God, we got to open our hearts to God and start there. And if the American people, one by one, individually, can answer to God again and give him our law, give him our awe as we follow his law, oh, the revival that would happen, the revival that would happen. Because there are natural consequences. Number five, you got to remember there are natural consequences. There's a price to be paid when you move God out of our nation. It's a simple cause and effect relationship. We reap what we sow. And he said, if you forget me, if you live as you did all this, there's going to be a price to pay. And can you see it? When you look at the state of our nation today, can you see it? When you look at the economy and a struggling supply chain and apathy and polarizing politics, and I mean, in the last 2 weeks, I've been given the bird on the road more than in the last 3 years combined. There are challenges out there, friends. Now, sometimes I deserve it. Well, I don't know if I ever deserved that, but it just seems like there's so much contention, there's so much anger, there's so much struggle today for so many people. There's such violent crime that continues to rise. There's so much fear. There's so many health-related issues for people, so many shattered homes. And we look at it and we say, it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. America can trust God again. That's the good news. America can trust God again. We did once as a nation. I'll prove it to you. It was June 6th, 1944. Anybody remember what happened on June 6th, 1944? Say it again. It was D-Day. They call it the Day of Days, D-Day. Now, on that day, it was the culmination of months and years worth of planning ever since Pearl Harbor had happened, planning and prepping for every contingency within the power that America had. But there was no who is the Lord kind of business. But there was, we need you, God. And there was a movement of prayer that happened that day. And it started with our president. President Roosevelt led a prayer on national radio. And there was no doubt in that moment that America needed God, that the world needed God. The New York Daily printed the Lord's Prayer on the front page. The New York Stock Exchange paused for prayer for 2 minutes and prayed. The New York Times had an article on God and an article on prayer. Even in Columbus, Ohio, the mayor ordered the city to stop for 5 minutes and pray. Everybody understood that despite America's might, despite America's affluence, we still needed God. There was no, who is the Lord? We don't need you anymore, God. No, it was God, we need your grace to be shed on thee. We need you, God. Friends, he is the source of our blessing, and we can get back to that moment just like we used to be in. Have we ever needed God more in these days, and have we ever asked for him less? It's a scary place to be, friends. When you remove God from our nation, it is dangerous. Because we only become grateful and accountable to ourselves, and our national conscience erodes, and all of a sudden, moral ambiguity grows. You see, when you ignore God, there's a price to be paid. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, to humbly live in God's law, and to humbly have awe for our God. Humility is God's quality when we say, we need you, God. We can't do this on our own. And there will be a constant battle in our nation. There will always be a constant battle in our nation of affluence that begs to ask the question, who is the Lord? We've got no need for God. And for a beautiful America to continue, we have to hold on to his law and be in awe of him and still say, it is in God we trust. Because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to say it and you respond. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to trust that we still need God leading our nation as well. Action steps and then I'm done. Number one, in what area of life are you arrogant with God? In what area of life are you arrogant with God? Ask that question. Because everybody's sitting here thinking we're kind of good and I got this and I'm dealing with that and I got a control over this whole thing. And some of us, if we're real honest, if we open up our heart and say, God, find any broken spirit inside me, any offensive way in me, and we honestly do that before God, he's going to show us some things. Every single one of us has an area that we can work on that we need to give to God all over again. Number two, humbly pray that what you have doesn't compete with God. Ooh. Think about that for a second. Does what you have compete with God being Lord of your life? And then thirdly, pray for revival. Pray for revival. I'm going to invite the band to come out again, and they're going to do a closing song for us. And while they do that closing song, I'm going to pray beforehand. And after that prayer, we are going to have a time of worship, closing song. And this the front of the house is always open. You can come forward for prayer. You might have a heavy burden in your life and you want to come forward for prayer. We're going to have some of our prayer ministry team members here. We've got oil to anoint you on your forehead if you desire to just, you need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in your life for whatever reason. But maybe everybody in this house has a reason to come forward because we want to pray for renewal and revival in our land and to see and rediscover God in America again, friends. So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for today. God, you're such a blessing in our hearts every single day. This church experience this morning, Lord God, it's just so good to be together, to do this together. Lord God, we just thank you for our worship team this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ancient prophecies of Deuteronomy that still speak to us today. Lord God, our biggest prayer is that we would listen. Lord God, open our hearts, and better yet, open our ears to hear your words spoken, that we have an accountable relationship with you. We must have an accountable relationship with you in your law. And we must never forget to have a reverent awe and respect for you in all that we do. Otherwise, God, we can't claim the blessings that you desire to give in our life. And Lord God, we want them. We are in desperate need of you. We need you, God, because it's in you that we trust. And as for our houses, Lord God, we want to serve you. As for our nation, we want to serve you. As for our church, we want to serve you. As for our community, we want to serve you. As for our schools and our courthouses and our government offices, we want to serve you, God, and we want to see you return with your blessings in tow. Thank you, God. It's in your name that we pray. And everybody said together, amen and amen. Friends, we're gonna sing now. We're going to stand as we do that. The altar area is open. I know some of you need prayer today. I know some of you need to be blessed, anointed with God's oil. Some of you want to come and pray for our nation. Our prayer team will be here with you.